All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We have been speaking about, what have we been speaking about? Mouth helpers, things that come behind to help us. So I'm going to give you a helper, particularly for this one, little baby here, which is a, shouldn't say that. How many know? Yeah, it's a... That's a special little gift, that being able to close your mouth. In fact, I saw a scripture, I think it was yesterday, on our church app. There's an option to sign up to Mark's group for, see if I can pull it up here, Mark's Daily Faith Boost. Even the name is pretty cool, isn't it? Mark's Daily Faith Boost. And yesterday, Mark put up this scripture from Proverbs 13:3. This is, I think, the second time this has happened in a row, that he's put up a scripture the day before that actually matches my sermon perfectly. So I'm a little bit concerned how he's doing this, you know, stalking or, you know, checking my notes or something like that. But this is actually perfect. Proverbs 13, verse 3 from the Amplified says, "The one who guards his mouth, thinking before he speaks, protects his life. The one who opens his lips wide and chatters without thinking comes to ruin." We got to watch our mouth. The one who just says whatever he thinks can end up in all sorts of trouble. You want to say things without having to go through any filter, without it being checked, or, you know, how many have ever been in that situation? You just want to say what you're feeling. You want to say what you're thinking. You just feel that everybody needs to hear what is internalized. You just got that. It's just got to come out. It's got to speak. One of my favorite verses of as I was studying the book of Job, I came to find this little quote from Job, because, you know, one of the things about Job was, you know, everyone telling him to shut up. Everyone saying, you know, he's saying, oh, you do this. It's all about speaking. There's a lot about speaking, and in Job chapter 6, verse 5, I think, yeah, 5. I'll read it to you from the New Living. It says, "Don't I have a right to complain? Don't I have a right to complain?" Now, let's face it, he was going through probably some of the worst suffering anybody has ever gone through. And he said, "Don't I have a right to complain?" And he said, "Don't wild donkeys bray when they find no grass? And the oxen bellow when they have no food?" He says, like, even you don't stop a donkey when he comes to the feed trough and there's no food. We have a little dog who lets us know when he's out of food. And a big dog who just wants food all the time. But our little dog, we just feed and we put some food down and he'll pick at it during the day if he wants. The big dog, that's no concept. If there's food, you eat it straight away. You swallow it. Breathe it in. I don't think he tastes it on the way through. But the little dog, you can put food down. But every now and again, we put some food down and he's eaten it, and we just don't realize. So he comes, and he's sitting there, and my family are, yip, 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 scratch, 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 yip, 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 yip. And what do you want? And Chris says, he's wanting food. So one of us has got to go down and get a little bit of food and put the food out. And he says, okay. And he eats. But doesn't a little dog, when he's hungry, just come and let you know, my food bowl's empty. Hey, my food bowl's empty. Yep, 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 my food bowl's empty. And Job said, hey, they don't hold it in. The animals don't go silent when they don't have food. So why should I hold it in? Why should I put something in front of my mouth when I'm going through this struggle? And I thought, that's an amazing question, isn't it? We sort of sometimes feel, it's my right to say something. Now, we've been called as Christians to speak the truth. Is that correct? That is what we do. You know, like if I told you, stop lying, but speak the truth with an amen. That's a Christian thing to do. I can understand that. So there's almost a point when I'm going through something, I'm saying, well, I'm just telling it like it is. I'm just sharing it truthfully. I'm not lying. I'm just saying this is how I feel, so this is what you need to know. I'm not telling something that's not accurate. I'm just telling you, this person actually behaved like this. I'm not lying about them. I'm not making up stories. I am telling the truth. And therefore, because it's true, I have the right, the responsibility even, to let you know what I know is truth. And but we've got to, according to the book of Proverbs, you've got to, hey, guard what comes out of your mouth. Not everything that comes out of mouth is helpful, and some things are actually dangerous. And in Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read this to you from the New American Bible, which is, you know, obviously I have a high respect for it because I use it as my study Bible. But I think, you know, every now and again, as in every Bible, translations get a little bit wrong. This is one area where I think they just made a mistake. It says, it's not the content, it's just a word here and there, and you understand in a sec. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You think, what's wrong with that? Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now, three times there, it says, let this happen, and let this happen, and let this happen. All right, so let marriage be held in honor, let the marriage bed be undefiled, let your character be free from money. I have a problem because that word let, I think, is not a great translation, and most of the modern translations after that point have changed it, because the word to me, let, is allow. Let allow something to happen. All right? So just if I let something happen, all you have to do to let something happen is just do nothing. Is that right? Just stand back and let it flow. Let it happen. And that's not really the accurate translation, what the Greek is here and the concept and the mode. And that's also my understanding in life. Good things, you don't just step back and let them happen. Life just doesn't go in a good way if you step back and let it happen. You know, it sort of says, let your character be free from the love of money. Well, I know that if I step back, my character doesn't go in the right direction. My character, if I just give freedom to my character, get out of the way, just let my character flow, guess what? My character says party in the wrong sense. This is not favor party. This is flesh party. This is, yeah, baby, let's just go a little bit wild. I'll be like Job. I'll say whatever I want to say, and I'll do whatever I want to do, and I'll be whoever I want to be. So if I let my flesh have its way, it doesn't go well. So that's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your character, and so the word let, like I said, other translations have done better because it's sort of unintentionally, I don't think they meant to that, but that's sort of the way it sort of feels. Let your character, just let it happen. No, actually the Greek word there is the word tropos. Tropos, that sounds a great word, isn't it? It's where we get, it's actually connected with the word the troposphere. People probably don't even know what a troposphere is, but it's... Tropos. Tropos is the understanding, if define the Greek word, it's to turn something, to turn in a particular direction. It's, in other words, I take it like this, to steer something. You're turning it to a particular direction. Remember last week I talked about how the mouth is like the rudder, according to the book of James, and it steers our life in the right direction. And I said, you know, there's some ships that have multiple steering wheels. You sort of thought that, you know, the initial ship just had a steering wheel, but they added multiple steering wheels because they found that in a storm, there's pressure on that rudder. And so they could do... Actually, I've got some photos to show you, if we can... So there you go. There's some steering ships. Look at that one. Four steering wheels. And that would be so that eight people can steer that ship. The reason the steering ships are designed like that is so in a storm, one can be on one side and one can be on the other. Then when they add another steering wheel, that's so you can have another two people. So every steering wheel allows for two people in a storm. So you can only imagine the pressure on that ship that gets eight sailors steering through a storm to hold that rudder steady and make it steer. Because you can point the rudder, but it's going against the flow and they have to hold it. So that sort of gives you a picture of, you know, there's multiple pictures of different ships. The bigger they are, some of them have these multiple steering wheels. So in your life, you need to be aware, sometimes you've got to really hold on to make sure that your mouth is holding in the right direction. You don't let your ship steer in the right direction. You know, you don't let a life steer in the right direction. You let a ship steer wherever it wants, but you steer in the right direction. It's important. So Hebrews 13, verse 5, so rather than let your character be free from the love of money, it says, turn your life. So steer your life so that it doesn't love money. That's really what it's saying. On purpose, steer your life so that it doesn't love money. Because the natural thing is to see what money can do, see how it can provide for you, become greedy, become focused on it, think that money is my answer, that when, you know, I've got a problem if I had more money. And if you have ever thought, if I had more money, all my problems would be solved, you've got to steer that thought away. You've got to control that thought. If you're under pressure and thought, if I just had more money, and if you just made money your answer, you've got to steer that away because you're putting money in a place that it can never solve. And you say, well, if I had more money, I would be able to do this. Yes, but money isn't the issue. You know, as another passage in Timothy said, and Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, and this greatly misquoted verse, it says, the love of money is the root of evil. All types of evil come out of a love of money. And people have quoted that and said, money is the root of all evil. You know, I remember once watching a quiz show, and they, you know, it was that one where they reveal letters, and it's like a quote, and I could see it coming up, and it was like, money is the root of all evil. And, like, you know, the preacher in me, no, that's not right. That's, you know, that's a, they're misleading the millions because they've got this stupid quiz show is only quoting half the thing. Anyway, I don't know if anyone was else in the room. Was this? No. So, but the love of money, well, it's the root of all kinds of evil. And to love the power of money and to understand and think that money will solve all my problems or solve life's problems, well, you've got to control that. It will not naturally happen that you will get a good attitude towards your money. Your understanding of how money works and money's relationship to you is something you need to steer and you need to watch. And at storm time, you need to hold that steering wheel and make sure that it's not just turning with the storms, doing what the flesh wants to do. And the flesh says, I just want to say what I want to say. So when you're under pressure, you want to say, oh, this stupid thing, and oh, I never have enough money, and I never get this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you, how many know it's sometimes like the dam has burst, and out it all pours, and the frustration and the anger, and you say things you didn't even realize you were frustrated about. And how many know that's not healthy? And it all flows. So we need to realize that, but and people say this, but everything I said could be true. If I had more money, I would be able to do this. And you sort of say, is that not true? See, that's the counter. Is it not true? Why are you telling me to say something? What, do you want me to lie? Is that the alternative? Do Christians lie about things? No, we tell the truth. Well, I'm just telling the truth. I do not have enough money. That's truth. And it's like, sometimes people dare you. I dare you to contradict me because I am like the donkey braying about the no food. I will not stop. I dare you to tell me different about what I am saying. And, well, I can't argue with the truth of it. I'm not trying to argue with the truth. What I'm telling you is, not everything that is true should be said. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying, as if you're going to steer your ship, you can't afford to say everything that you want to say, even if it's true. You say, but God wouldn't tell me to, not to lie, would he? No, no, it's not lying. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. We don't know how old Jeremiah was when he began his ministry. We just know that he was young. The word that he used for youth could mean a young child, a small child, an older child, a teenager, or just a youth. It's a word that has a broad meaning, and so we don't have any clues to what age that is. But I'm going to guess he's not 4 or 5. He's probably not 8 or 9. He's probably a youth at some point in his teens, maybe, or maybe just out of his teens. But whatever it was, in the cultural time, he was young. He was considered too young to be starting off in the ministry of a prophet, especially in a culture which really respected age and eldership. In the book of Job, they have three of Job's friends, and then you have a fourth one called Elihu. Elihu says, I did not say anything until all the older ones had had their say. He said, I sat down and I was ready to listen to their wisdom, but I knew it was as a younger person, I couldn't say anything until the older ones had had their say. He said, but I listened to what you said and I found you said a lot of rubbish, so I said, now I'm going to have my say. And so he has his say and he gets it a bit better, but still doesn't get it right. But there's a respect for, I'm going to listen for age. So in a culture that respects the elders and that the elders have the right to speak because out of their wisdom of their years and their experience, they can speak. Imagine being called as a young prophet. That's a big thing. All right? You don't get to be a prophet young. So Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in the Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Okay, test. Let's see who actually listened to any of that. No, don't worry about it. He just says, hey, I was a prophet in these times, and this is the background. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, so before you were even in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. So he said, in the womb, I'm coming out, and I already have a mission, a task. Think about that for the moment. Before you were born, God already had worked out what he was going to work for. He already had a plan for you. He already had a mission for you to fulfill, a part for you to play. So he put particular giftings and anointings in your life already that would match what he wants you to do and who he wants you to be. And he says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah says, alas! I don't know whether you've said alas recently. Alas! Oh dear. Oh boy. Uh-oh. I don't know whether you have your English equivalent of alas. Alas, Lord God. I don't know. It's like you've picked the wrong person. That's what it really is saying. I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. It's not even saying I don't know how to speak. It's saying I don't know how I can go and I can fulfill this role because I'm too young. So he wasn't necessarily saying I can't speak because, you know, like Moses couldn't speak because he said I have a stutter or not. I don't know how. He's sort of saying, I'm in no position to speak because I'm too young to do this role. I'm in no position because I'm too young. Was he too young? Was it true? Was he speaking truth? He was. He was too young. He was young. God said to him, verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. What could have Jeremiah said? It's the truth. I'm just telling it as it is. I'm just being upfront here. I'm just being honest. If I can just be honest. When people start that sentence, like, no, what's the alternative? You know, you go, can I be honest with you? What have you been up to now? Why do you need to preface this? You know, what is about to come out of your lips that you have had to start with? Can I be honest with you? How many know it's not normally good? Can I be honest with you? I think you're just the most amazing person. Oh, okay, you can be honest all you like. But no, normally it's, can I be honest with you? I just really think that what you're wearing does not work. Okay? Well, and then you sort of feel like saying, no, you can't be honest with me. just whatever the alternative was, I want that. But it's sort of too late. They've already sort of told you. But it's interesting. God said, don't say that. Don't say I'm a youth. Don't say I'm a youth. Hang on, that's just not... Why aren't we allowed to tell the truth? Because we're steering our ship. And there's some things that just are not right to say. Now, when I say, so there's some things not right to say, there are some things that are just not right ever to say. In the book of James, let me just give you an example. James chapter 1. Verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So there's an example. He said, it's never appropriate to say God is trying to get me to sin. It's just, there's no time for that. God would never do that. That's not his nature. He doesn't do that. So he said, there is never an appropriate time to say God is trying to get me to sin. God is tempting me and he wants me to fail. God is tempting me to sin. That's not his nature. That's not what he wants to do. So you don't even have to think about that one. That's an automatic, don't say that. Because it's not true. If you said it, you're saying something that's not true. I get that. I understand there are things that we don't say because they're not true. But what Jeremiah was asked not to say was true. And they're the ones I struggle with more. Because I feel somebody's got to set this record straight. God has said, you should do this. But God doesn't know the truth like I know it, which is, that's not possible. That's not reality. That wouldn't work in this situation. I don't have the resources for that. I'm not capable of doing that. I'm not suitable for doing that. And all those things, I'm like, I am just being like the donkey, just braying and letting it out, because that's the truth. I feel when I'm saying something that is true, that I have the right to say it. And God said to Jeremiah, don't say that. Don't say you're just a youth. Why can't he say he's just a youth? If it's true, what's the harm in it? What's the harm in saying the truth? Well, it's because. That amazing little word, because. Because God says there's more to it than just that. Because. You know, and it's not like, you know, when parents say, well, you know, you've got the child who says, why can't I do this? And you say, because. And they say, because why? You say, because I said because. That's all you need to know. How many know parents who like, that's all you need to know, because. Because I said not to. Why not? Does it matter? Because. No, but God doesn't just say because. And, you know, to be honest, if God said, don't say I'm a youth because I said, don't say it. You'd sort of, well, that's all I need to know. But God actually gives an understanding why. God says, do not say I'm a youth because. So he explains why. So I'm telling you, the helper is the word because. If we understand because, we understand how to control this. If I'm saying something and I'm saying, well, it's just true, but God says, no, don't say it because, even though it is true, there's something that is more applicable to you, more real to you, and supersedes what you're about to say. It is greater than what it's about to say. I worked at an engineering firm, consulting engineering firm called Lincoln Scott, and we would prepare drawings back in the day. It was all by hand. You would draw plans for installation of things like air conditioning systems and lights and fire protection systems and hydraulics and plumbing and all the sort of things for big multi-story buildings like Rialto and Crown Complex. They were the buildings I worked on in those days. And they would do a drawing, and then there would be a revision. You'd make changes, and the controlling of the revisions was a huge thing. Because if the plans went out and the latest plan got confused with earlier plans, confusion reigned, and terrible things could actually happen. You could actually have, you know, even things that became unsafe, because the right, you know, they change what's the use of a particular area, so we change the fire protection, but if they installed the fire protection based on an earlier plan, it actually becomes unsafe. It's not appropriate for that area. So we would, every drawing, but they had to keep a record of each drawing of each stage. And some of them went, it's letter them A, B, C, D, and some of them went to, you know, get the Z, double A. So some of them had like over 26 revisions, but we would keep each drawing at each level before we made the changes, so there was a record. And on each of those drawings, I always remember, you get this big texter and you write SS. Anyone guess what SS stands for? Superseded. Secret Service. Okay. Yeah, no, it wasn't. This one is for the plan secret. Put it in the top secret drawer. No, superseded. If you ever picked up a drawing and it had SS on it, you just kept looking, because that drawing was no longer relevant. That was no longer applicable. But was it true? It was true until something else was more true and superseded that. And Jeremiah said, it is true that I'm a youth. And God says, but that has been superseded by the truth that I've appointed you. The truth that I appointed you has made your truth now redundant. It doesn't matter how old you are, because the truth that you are appointed and anointed and been given a word from me, doesn't matter whether you're 15 or 55, if I put the words in your mouth, it's still a prophetic word. And the anointing and the authority does not come by your age, because you could get to 55 and still be a nobody and still speak rubbish. Because it's not the fact you got the 55 that makes you a prophet. It's the fact that I put my words in your mouth. And so he said, you say, but don't say that. Now, this is the issue. The trouble is, if we say things, it's like trying to steer in two directions. God says, I've appointed you, say I'm appointed, but I'm a youth. Could you imagine that steering? Can we put up that photo of the steering wheels? So imagine this guy over here. He's got one wheel, and he says, God has appointed me to be a prophet. And another guy grabs the other wheel and says, but I'm too young to be a prophet. God has appointed me to be a prophet, but I'm just way too young. How many know that you don't go, you say, well, they cancel each other out. Yeah. But that's not steering. That's just drifting. You don't get to 50% of your destination when you use 50% good confession. That's the problem. Undoing it can mess it badly. And so God told him what? Don't say you're a youth. Stop that. Why? Because in verse 7, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them. See, this hints at the motive of why he said, I'm but a youth. He was scared how he would be received. He was fearful of being rejected because of his youthfulness. They won't receive me. So he said, so now we have, out of the fear, I'm actually locking into a truth. You know, fear can speak the truth. We often say, well, fear will just give us lies. No, fear speaks the truth all the time. But it's a superseded truth. But if we're holding on to those plans, it will tell us the things to say. So we've got to say, no, that was true, or it is true, but it's superseded by this truth. It doesn't match anymore because this truth, the latest plan, says, but God has sent me, and this truth is actually all that's relevant. I don't care what was on that plan because it no longer makes any difference. You know, they can come and say, oh, but this room had no sprinkler system. I don't care what that room had. It's super. This plan says this is what we put in. That one's irrelevant. Oh, but I'm a youth. It's irrelevant now because God has said, I'm putting my words in your mouth. That means that your age no longer applies. And so, but fear was driving him to say this. So he said, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now, it's interesting. In verse 5, it says, I formed you in the womb. I consecrated, I set you apart before you were born. But the anointing to do what he did, the appointment to do it, came in verse 10 when he said, I've appointed you this day. What God puts you into you as a mission needs you to get into agreement with it so that the appointment can be made. Just because you got it at birth doesn't mean you automatically have it at 20. You have to get in alignment with it. What if Jeremiah had continued to say, I'm just a youth, I'm just a youth, I'm just a youth? Well, the appointment wouldn't have happened because he couldn't, because Jeremiah would have cancelled out any availability to being used. So having the fact that he was consecrated as a baby before he was even, you know, a child to be looked at in the womb, God said, I've got a purpose for you. But it came to this day that anointing and appointment came into his life. So they're both needed. God's got a plan for you, but that doesn't automatically flow that he's been able to appoint you if you haven't been able to get into agreement with what he's saying and what he's called you to and the way what he's telling you to do. Let me give you another example, sort of. I'll do that another time, maybe. I think you've got the point from this. Just because, well, let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go back to where we started. We can finish there. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. In other words, don't think if I had more money, then I'd have all my problems solved. That's not the issue. That's thinking we've got to tear away. But what's the because? What's the because? So God says, I'll tell you why. He says, because he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What shall man do to me? God says the reason you do not rely and look at finances and money and greed. And you can even go back up this passage, be free from the love of money, but it also says be free from sexual immorality, be free from all these things. All these things will not satisfy, and they are not to be what you let your character be wrapped around and become what you focus in and what you pursue. He said, but instead, I want you to trust in me because I have said to you, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And this has been always one of the most powerful things to me. So it says, so we can confidently say, and it doesn't say, and this is, if logic was, if God says, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, logic says, so we can say, God will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Does that make sense? That's how logically you think. God has said he will not leave me and not forsake me, so we can confidently say, he will not leave me, he will not forsake me. But the confidence in what we say is actually different. Look what we confidently say. The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. In other words, we don't say he's with me. We say, because he's with me, I've got all the help I need. Because he's with me, I don't need to fear being left alone. I don't need to fear of not having enough. I don't need to fear that man will take charge over the... Because he's with me. So there are certain things I will not say because he is with me. I will say what, because he's with me, I'll say, I've got a helper. God can help me do what I need to do and everything I need to get accomplished, I will accomplish because he is with me. So the because is, he will tell us something. What he tells us supersedes the things that are standing in front of us and yelling, this is true, this is true, you can't be a liar, you can't be a liar, this is just true. And if you ever find yourself saying, I've just got to be honest, just be careful what the next words are. If I've got to be honest, okay, you can be honest and you can say the truth, but are you saying something that God would say, but I don't want you to say that because of what I've said? I've not only got to be honest, I've got to be honest to what he has said. Amen. So you can look at your body that's in pain, you say, well, I've got to be honest, body, he's my healer. Yeah. Amen. I've got to be honest, he carried my pains on the cross. Amen. I've got to be honest, he has told me that I belong to him and I'm a covenant child and that God has redeemed me. I've got to be honest, bank account, I've got to be honest. My God has said he'll supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. I've got to be honest. I can't be honest with what you're saying because I've got another honest. And I'm gonna say that. And I'm not going to be like a donkey and just bray out whatever the devil puts in front of me. I don't know. I've controlled that. I'm like, I'm too smart for that, devil. I don't play that game. I'm not a mindless donkey. Just bellowing every time I've got some problem in front of me. Oh, no. I'm holding a ship and I am steering it on purpose and I am saying what he has said. So I have a helper and he will get me through. And I don't need to fear and I don't need to be concerned because my God has promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. And that is the truth. Hallelujah. So, let's be like Jeremiah. Learn what it is we can't say, not just what it is we can say. But don't just... What Jeremiah had to say was, my youth isn't an issue because God has appointed me. I'm speaking his words. His words are what's important, not the age of the person giving them. You know, to be honest, I could develop and look, grow my hair long and a big long beard because, possibly at that time he didn't have much of a beard, as a young guy. And having a beard was like a sign of, wisdom and age, like it showed that you were mature. And he could have had, prophet's clothes, he could have had the wrinkles, he said, look at all that. But you know what? I could be 70 and look like a prophet. That doesn't make me a prophet. Because the issue isn't age. The issue is I've got to have the words. And God has put these words in my mouth. I am simply sharing and doing what God has told me to do. Therefore, that is my qualification. That is what God has called me to do. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. We're going to have communion. I'm just going to invite you. You can, rather than serve you, we can just see. We've got them there on the side. So if you'd like to join us, you can. These are two of the greatest because elements that you can have. Because of what Jesus has done, I now speak differently about myself. I speak the truth, but I speak the truth because of what he's done. So feel free, just if you want, just come and get the elements. We'll eat together and drink together after everyone's been served.
Hey, online family, we're about to do communion here in church, and we encourage you, we'd love you to join us for communion. It is a really powerful thing, so why don't you take a minute to go and get something from your house. You can go and get some biscuits, some crackers, even just get some bread and pull apart a loaf of bread, that works. Go get something. It can be juice, it could be cordial, it could be water, whatever it is you have available. Grab those things, get something, but don't just get it for the sake of it. Get something that can represent to you what Jesus did on the cross, what communion means to you. It's the fact that on the cross, Jesus died so you can have these things, the favor, what the truth is of that. This maybe for you, with what Pastor Peter's talking about the truths that have been overruled by what God did, maybe there's a truth in your life that you're saying, hey, this communion represents that to me. Go and get something now and let that be what it represents to you. So take 30 seconds, go and do that, and we'll see you back in the main service.
If I can be honest, I'm declaring I'm a blessed man. If I can be honest, I am blessed. Hallelujah. I've just got to speak honestly. I've got to speak honestly because of what Jesus has done and because of what he said, I speak honestly. So why don't you say something right now over your life? Because of what I hold in my hands, if I could speak honestly, I'm going to say this. What would you say to yourself right now? Just steer your ship a little bit with your words. Speak and declare. What do you say? What do you say? I could be honest, I just have to say, my God loves me so much with what he's done. If I could be honest, I'd just say, I have the greatest God who left heaven, became a man, so that he could die on a cross in my place. If I could be honest, I know I'm celebrating this until Jesus comes, because he's a resurrected Jesus. If I could be honest, I declare that there's an empty tomb. His sacrifice led to a defeat of death and sin. And it was proved because the tomb is empty. If I could be honest, I'd have to say, my God has won. I could be honest, I have to say that he has done everything he said he would do. And so why would I, so I'm not concerned about what he has said to me, because he is an honest God. He is a promise-keeping God. Hallelujah. So I just got to speak honestly, based on what he said to me, based on what he's done for me, based on what he has accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Eat and drink. drink together. This week, when the devil tempts you, to just say it like it is. Take him and raise the stakes by saying, yeah, I'll tell you how it is. Because of what he has said, I will now say.
Amen.
That's how it works. It's sometimes a little bit back and forth. Devil says this, say, ah, but, because of this. And then devil says, oh, what about this? Yeah, no, no, no. Just make sure yours is always the final word. You know, and if it starts to feel like back and forth, like, oh, hang on, whoa, 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 devil. I didn't say I was going to get into this long conversation. I'm just going to tell you how it is. I'm not asking for your permission to speak. I'm just telling you how it is, devil, because of what Jesus has done for you. This is how it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God shall supply all my need, abundantly and fully supply, according to his riches, in alignment with the riches of him in glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Caitlin.